Boy, what a morning it has been. What a morning it's been. I am glad to see you. Some of you I only get to see once a year. And I'm excited to see you. I'm glad you are here with us this morning to share this Christmas morning and to be here before the sun comes up. Some of you may have noticed we have some new doors out in the back or in the front, whichever one you want to call it. And I guess you could say that is your Christmas present to yourselves. Because of the money that you all give and the way things are going, we've been able to replace the doors. You'll notice it'll be warmer in here. It'll also be quieter. So it's just awesome to see some of the things that are going. It also, I'm going to go into another story here, Tim, sorry. I was working on Thursday doing some cleaning up after they went in, and there was a guy outside, and he was staring at our sign and looking up at me. He could actually see me because the glass was there, and he was looking at the sign. He was walking back and forth. I could see him because the glass was there, and I was vacuuming and doing some stuff, and he started to make his way toward me, and I made my way toward him, all because the glass doors were there. Otherwise, we would have had no idea. And I'll shorten the story. He basically thought that his group was meeting in our church on Thursday night, and I knew nothing about it. But because the doors were there, it just kind of invited him to come up the steps. If it wasn't, all we had was the wooden doors, he would never have known. And so I've actually heard of another story with somebody else who was here since Thursday. And somebody came up because the glass is there and people can see in, it just is a little more inviting. So it's just awesome, and I can't wait to see the things that happen simply because we have doors. So it is awesome. Today, I have the message that I have for you. What I'd like to do for you, first of all, is to read some scripture from the book of Psalm. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along if you want. Colin will put the words up there for you in just a couple moments. Psalm chapter 98, verses 2 through 9. And it reads like this. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord. All the earth burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Now, this Advent season, if you've been here, you know that the staff, we've been going through the songs of Christmas, and we've been going and taking different Christmas carols that we sing every year at Christmas time. And we've kind of been giving you a little bit of history of them and giving you a little bit of the background and how they apply to our lives. Well, today I'd like to do that. I'd like to look at a song that was written by Isaac Watts about 300 years ago. It is called Joy to the World. Now, we think of it as a Christmas song. But if you actually look at the lyrics, which we'll go through in just a little bit here, it really only hints at the birth of Jesus. We could easily use it as a general purpose song of praise all year long. The words were inspired by Psalm 98, which I actually just read for you. Now let's face it, Christmas is a stressful time for most adults. Yeah, I got a lot of amens on that one. Some of it is a time of intense loneliness, or crushing grief because a loved one has left us and has gone on. Even at its best, Christmas means parties that have to be planned, gifts that need to be bought, elaborate meals to cook, long trips that you need to take to go visit people, or out-of-town guests that you have to host and try to take care of. Instead of bringing joy, Christmas can bring frustration. I heard a story about a woman who was doing her last-minute Christmas shopping at a crowded mall. She was tired of fighting through the crowds, and she was tired of standing in lines. She was tired of fighting her way down the long aisles looking for gifts that had sold out days before. Her arms were full of these bulky packages when the elevator doors opened, and it was full. The occupants of the elevator, they grudgingly tightened ranks to allow space for her and her load of packages. And as the doors closed, she blurted out, "Whoever is responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested, strung up, and shot." A few others nodded their heads or they grunted, "Yeah," in agreement. And then, from somewhere in the very back of the elevator, a single voice said, "Don't worry. They already crucified him." We need to remember who is responsible for this whole Christmas thing. You see, it is all about how God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Unfortunately, many people leave Christ out of Christmas. Instead of looking to Jesus, people look for joy anywhere and everywhere else. An interviewer once asked the entertainer Madonna this basic question: "Are you a happy person?" She replied, "I am a tormented person. I am wrestling a lot of demons. But I want to be happy. I have moments of happiness. I am working toward knowing myself. And I assume that that will bring me happiness." Pretty much everybody wants happiness. In fact, people do what they do for the sake and the purpose of finding happiness. People work hard to buy possessions that they think can make them happy. They look for happiness in entertainment, hobbies, sports, passions, and even various addictions. Or, maybe like Madonna, they look deep, deep, deep within, thinking maybe this elusiveness of happiness is there. Now, when you consider that happiness seems to be the main goal, it seems surprising that the Bible doesn't talk much about happiness. But the Bible says a lot about something that is often confused with happiness. The Bible says a lot about joy. The kind of joy the Bible talks about goes much deeper than mere happiness. You see, happiness deals with what is happening. Happiness depends on our circumstances. Genuine joy, on the other hand, it does not depend on what's happening. Joy is an inner sense of well-being that has nothing to do with your circumstances. The kind of joy that the Bible describes can't be found in possessions or entertainments, or even in looking deeply within yourself. The first line of "Joy to the World" sums it up. There is one reason, and only one, that we can find joy in this world. As the song says, we can have joy because the Lord has come. If you receive Christ as King of your life, He provides joy. In the same way that your body craves food and exercise and rest, so your spirit craves a relationship with God. Without that relationship, your soul will become famished and restless. I believe that there is indeed this God-shaped hole in every single one of us. And if we look deeply within ourselves, we will not find happiness, but we will find that space that only God can fill. If we try to fill it with anything else besides God, we will be forever unsatisfied. That is why the first stanza of "Joy to the World" teaches us that there is joy when the king is received. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. I was going to try to sing it, it just didn't come out. I'm sorry. Historically, we know that not everyone was joyful when Jesus was born. King Herod was anything but joyful when the Magi from the east, they came and inquired about the birthplace of the new king. You see, to Herod, Jesus was a threat. Herod was already so paranoid about someone trying to take over his kingdom that he'd actually murdered 3 of his own sons. He was not about to tolerate a rival king, even if that king was just an infant. Do you know that in a similar way, a lot of people today reject Jesus as king? To them, Jesus is a threat to their plans. They see Jesus as a threat to their individual freedoms, their passions, or their greed, or their pride. Think of how different Herod was from the wise men. First of all, who were they? The wise men. They came from regions around Babylon. Today it would be modern-day Iraq. It was likely that they dabbled in astronomy or sorcery or even magical arts. That's why they were called magi or magicians. How many of them were there? Well, no one really knows, but it is true that they gave 3 gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The other thing is, 3 wise men fit really neatly in these nativity scenes that we put up every year. But were they even at that nativity scene? Probably not. Because by the time they got there, Jesus would have been about 1 year, maybe 1.5 years, 2 years old. And by that time, Mary and Joseph would have moved out of that stable, out of that manger area, and moved into a house somewhere in Bethlehem. So what was it that made these wise men travel all the way from Babylon to Israel? After all, they weren't even Jews. They were Gentiles. But they had read the writings of a Jewish prophet named Daniel. While in Babylon, Daniel wrote predictions about the coming Messiah. And these wise men, they believed that prophecy. You see, while Herod saw Jesus as a threat, the wise men saw Jesus as a gift. And they came to worship him. The second stanza teaches, there is joy when the Savior reigns. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Receiving Christ is the first important step. But then we must go on and let him reign in our lives. While he was living here on earth, Jesus encountered large crowds of people who were ready and willing to receive him. But they were not always ready to let him take charge. You see, they wanted Jesus to do things their way, not the other way around. There are a lot of people today who are willing to receive all the good things that Christ wants to offer them. But they don't want him to take charge of their business ethics, their entertainments, the language that they use when they are under pressure, or their public image. They don't want Jesus to be in charge of where they live or who they date or who they marry or what kind of career they're going to choose. If you receive Jesus Christ without letting him reign in your life, then you will miss out on one thing, and that is joy. There comes a time when you have to admit that you are not fooling anybody. Besides that, most of us do a pretty lousy job of running our own lives anyway. Jesus knows what it is that will bring you joy. Now, it has been said that joy is a byproduct of obedience. See, that pretty well sums it up right there. The third stanza teaches us that there is joy when the sinner repents. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. You see, sin promises happiness, but sin delivers sorrow. Satan promised Adam and Eve that by eating the forbidden fruit, that would make them wise. Instead, that sin brought a horrible curse and unending regret. That's what the song here is talking about when it says, as far as the curse is found. Sin always brings a bitter curse. But there is joy when the sinner repents. Now, don't let that word repent put you off. Basically, it just means to change your mind. When you repent, you agree with God that what you are doing is indeed wrong. As long as you try to rationalize that there is nothing really wrong with what you are doing, you cannot repent. And you cannot find real joy. Repentance brings joy in amazing ways. I heard a story that might help to illustrate this point in an interesting way. An author, his name is Bret Hart, he wrote a story about the Wild West. It was a short story called The Luck of Roaring Camp. Roaring Camp was the meanest, toughest mining town in all the West. There were more murders and thefts than any other place around. Roaring Camp was inhabited entirely by men, except for one woman. She made her living the only way she knew how. Her name was Cherokee Sal. Eventually, Cherokee Sal became pregnant, and she gave birth to a baby. She died at childbirth, and no one knew who the father of the child might be. The men put the baby boy in a box with some old rags under him. Somehow that just didn't seem right. So one of the men rode 80 miles to buy some blankets. They got the blankets and it just didn't seem right. So another man got on the horse and rode and bought a rosewood cradle. They took the baby and they wrapped the baby in the blankets and put him in the rosewood cradle. Then they realized that the floor under the cradle was dirty. So before you knew it, some of these rough and tough men, they got down on their hands and knees and they scrubbed the floor. And then they noticed that the walls and the ceiling were dirty. And the windows, they looked bad. So they scrubbed the walls, they scrubbed the ceiling, they even hung curtains on the windows. Things were beginning to look a lot better. But they soon realized that they had to give up their carousing and their fighting. After all, babies need a lot of sleep. And babies do not sleep well during a brawl. Besides all that, the baby didn't like those angry voices or those frowning faces. So the men started smiling and talking in pleasant and cheerful voices. And since the baby shouldn't be left alone, they set the cradle by the entrance of the mine. And one of the men stayed next to the baby while all the others went in the mine and did their work. Then somebody noticed how ugly the entrance to the mine looked. So they planted some flowers and they made a small garden near the cradle. And as the men were in the mine working, they looked for small shiny stones that they could show to the baby and watch him gurgle and coo. But then they noticed when they held their hand down with the stones that their hands were black and dirty. They didn't want to scare this little baby with their scraggly hair and their rough beards. Pretty soon the general store sold out of soap and shaving gear. You see, the baby changed everything. That story there, that story gives us a small picture of the way the Son of God can transform our lives. Has the baby of Bethlehem changed your life? The last stanza, it teaches us that there is joy when truth rules with grace. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and the wonders of his love. This last verse tells us why Jesus brings joy. Joy comes because he rules with a perfect balance of truth and grace. You see, sometimes the truth is not very gracious. When you hear someone say, "Well, I just told it like it was," you know that they probably went really, really heavy on the truth and really, really light on the grace. There is an old saying that truth without love is dogmatism. Love without truth is sentimentality. But truth with love is true Christianity. Jesus brings joy because he is the perfect balance of truth and grace. He is the truth, the way, and the life. I heard a story about a dad who found a way to mix truth and grace one year at Christmas time. He and his family were putting up this big nativity scene in their front yard. Finally, all of the statues were in place. There was Joseph and Mary, the baby Jesus. The angel was there and the shepherds and all the barn animals were out there. And then little Scott, he came out carrying his favorite toy. A fierce Tyrannosaurus Rex, king of the dinosaurs. It was one of those plastic figures that you inflate, and it towered over the nativity scene, looking fierce and big and green, and certainly out of place. The dad tried to explain to Scott that dinosaurs existed thousands of years before the baby Jesus was born. He told him that prehistoric beasts just don't belong in those nativity scenes. But the little boy looked so heartbroken. The dad found a way to mix grace with the truth. The truth was the dinosaur didn't belong there. But out of grace, the dad put the beloved toy behind the scene. So this fierce Tyrannosaurus Rex hovered over the manger and everyone else in it. Did you know that actually, that menacing beast hovering over the manger may not have been as out of place as we might think? There is as an account of the nativity that very few people think about at Christmas time. Revelation chapter 12 describes the birth of Christ this way, and you can follow along, Colin will put them up there, because it's different, I'm sure it's different. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven. An enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. You see, the truth is that a dinosaur hovering over the manger is more appropriate than we might realize. Do you know that for each one of us, there is a menacing character out there that threatens to rob us of all of our joy. But at Christmas time, we can remember that the tiny babe, the baby in the manger, he is stronger than all the dinosaurs or dragons that you face or that I face. God has given us the victory through the gift of his Son. And that is why we can sing joy to the world. True joy will be yours this Christmas time if you will receive Christ, repent of your sins, let Jesus reign in your life with truth and grace. You see, we need to look beyond the tinsel and the lights and see the real cause for joy. Joy to the world. The Lord is come.